All right, well, we're going to have to have a short class today. I'm getting started late. It's not your fault. Kind of like my fault. And I want to pick up where we left off last week. And we're talking about different ways to interpret the book of Revelation. Now, my plan is next week to go back to the text, Revelation 7, and go on from there in the text. But last week and this week are just kind of like preliminary studies to help some of you understand where I'm going with the book of Revelation. Because I'm going to interpret it very much in keeping with the way Reformed interpreters have done it, but it may not be the way you've heard it before. It's not the most popular version out there. We started talking about that last week. The dispensational premillennial view is the most popular one. But let's open with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the prophets and for the book of Revelation. We pray your blessing on our study today and help us to learn more. Help me as the instructor in this class to make things as clear as I can. And we thank you that one thing all real regenerate Christians have in common, and that is our blessed hope in the sure and certain return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that, we look forward with great anticipation. In his name, amen. Okay, have you got your things from last week? Okay, does anybody need one for this morning? I've got more here. We left off where I was just going to look at that dispensational. I was explaining dispensationalism, premillennial dispensationalism, or dispensational premillennialism, whichever you want to say it. I told you that why they call it dispensationalism, because Bible history, and including the future prophecy, is divided into 5 to 7 dispensations. So there at the top of that page there, we looked at that last week. I don't want to go back and revisit that. You can ask me questions about it after class if you want to, but we've already gone through that. I said that in each dispensation, this is the way it works. In each dispensation, God is testing man, and each dispensation ends in failure. Even the kingdom, see that where it says millennium? Even with Christ reigning on earth, there's a type of failure there, because the way they interpret that is Gog and Magog, the army, these alien armies way out there on the fringes of the earth, somewhere far from Jerusalem, gather forces and march against Jerusalem to war on the saints, the camp of the saints. And so then, I mean, even the millennium doesn't end in peace. It's 1,000 years of peace, but it doesn't end that way. It ends with a war. So, Sam?
A question on Gog and Magog. I read someplace earlier that was a rabbinic term that meant basically like the ends of the earth. Is that accurate?
I think so. I think it's accurate.
I can't remember where it was.
Yeah. Yeah, many dispensational folks try to spend a lot of time identifying Gog and Magog. So they will say, you'll hear things like, Russia is going to attack, Russia's like Gog or whatever, it's going to attack Israel. You know, you'll hear things like that. So they're trying to identify it with a modern nation. So anyway, they all end in failure. They also say the church age is unforeseen in Old Testament prophecy, which I dispute, and I think I've got a scripture that disproves that. In Acts chapter 3, verse 24, Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. And I got a new Bible with larger print, so the pages don't, they stick together. It takes me a long time to find something. Hopefully I'll get it broken in. It's one of those deals where you like, you think you're turning over just a couple of pages. You turn it and you're back, you're clear back in the book before that one. Okay, I know all of you've got it and I'm still looking for it. Thanks for your patience. Okay, in Acts 3:24, Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. And he quotes from a prophet in previous verses. And then in verse 24, Peter says, yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. When I read that, it doesn't sound to me like it's something unrevealed, the church age. As he says there, Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken foretold these days. What days? The days that Peter's in. He's in the church age. This is actually after the day of Pentecost, which is in Acts 2. And even dispensationalists claim that the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Now, that's not the Reformed view, but that's the dispensational view. So they say that it was born on the day of Pentecost. So obviously here then, you're in the church age, right? You're in it. These days that we're in right now, Peter says, Samuel and all the prophets spoke of these days. You see what I'm saying? Are you tracking with me here? It's not an unrevealed mystery in the Old Testament. They spoke of these days. That's what he's saying there. So, now, if you look at the chart or diagram, whatever you want to call it, I still like chart, it's easier to say. Look at the chart. And let's just go right down the line, okay? This is the dispensational scheme. Christ comes. Toward the end of his days, he offers the messianic kingdom to Israel. Okay, that's what the dispensationalists say was prophesied, and that was all that was prophesied. The kingdom, the messianic kingdom, not the church. So he offers that messianic kingdom. What did I say last week about that? What did that succeed? No, it failed, right? They didn't accept him as their king. He even told a parable that they would, and he said, you know, the parable that ends, we will not have this man reign over us. He was illustrating in that parable what the attitude of the Jewish people was toward him. They refused his spiritual kingship. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not going to be that way. So then what ensues? Well, Christ is crucified. And then, starting in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, you get the age of grace, parentheses, the church age. Now, during that age, this age, God is not working with Israel. Now, some Israelis may be saved. Yeah, that's true. The gospel is for them. And they may be saved, but this is the time of the Gentiles. God is working with the Gentiles. Now, he's going to go back and work with Israel again after the rapture of the church. Remember last week I said that the prophetic clock is ticking, and then it stops with the church age, because that wasn't foreknown in prophecy, so the clock stops. You get that parenthesis, the church. But the church is taken out of the world, it's raptured, and then on the other side of that parenthesis, the clock starts ticking again, the prophetic clock. And that's, we're going back to Israel. So let's follow the line here, okay? So they have the signs of the end times. You see it there. Israel becomes a state, which it did in 1948, I think. The Roman Empire is reborn. They claim the European Union is the Roman Empire. That's doubtful. For one reason, they keep losing countries. So it's like the European Union is in danger of disintegrating and not even being around. Then the impending invasion of Israel by Russia and the Arabs. This is Gog and Magog, they say. So they say this is all going to happen. And then right about the time all this is going on, Christ will return in the first second coming. Okay. I know it's confusing, but they have a 2 second comings. He returns, first of all, for the rapture of the church. At the end of the church age, that's Christ's first second coming. And does teach that Christ will return and take his church, rapture, if you will. I don't have any problem with that word. Rapture of the church out of the world. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So that will happen. It's just a timetable that we disagree with. So that's Christ's first second coming. He's coming for the saints. Coming for the saints. Everybody else is going to stay here. Everybody else is going to be left behind. That's where the title for the movie comes from, the left behind thing. Everybody's going to be left behind, except the church. This is a secret. Nobody will know that it's happened, except when they go to work the next day, and you're not there. And they'll wonder where you're at. Or if you're in your car, and you're raptured through the roof of the car, your car's going to go off the road and wreck. If you're flying a B-52 and you're raptured out of the cockpit, that B-52 is going to crash. And somebody's going to wonder, what happened to the lieutenant flying that? You know, and the co-pilot was going to say, I don't know, he just died. I looked over there and he was gone, you know. Or a husband and wife may be eating together and the husband is saved and the wife's not, or vice versa, and all of a sudden one of them disappears from the dining table. It's a secret rapture of the church. There's no foretelling of this event, they say. Now after that then, you have, see there on the graph, 7 years of tribulation. This is where the tribulation comes in. The church is gone. The world is still here after the second coming of Christ. But the world is still here. Well, what happens? Tribulation. That's why you'll hear Christians, your fellow believers in other denominational groups or non-denominational fellowships, where they'll say, I won't be here for the rapture. I mean, I won't be... They want to be here for the rapture. I won't be here for the tribulation that's coming. Yeah. They won't be here. Because why? Well, we're in heaven. We've already gone. But the world goes on. So it goes on. After Christ returns the first time, it goes on for at least 7 more years. I mean, this is really, I mean, I'm going to give you a book list in a moment. And one of the books on that list is Dwight Pentecost's book, Things to Come, and he lays it all out in it. I'm not making this up. I mean, you could read it in his own words. He's only one of many people that write textbooks on the dispensational view. Now, so that's why this is called the pre-tribulation rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture. Because the church is raptured or caught up and taken out of the world before the tribulation starts. Now, I said last week, and I asked Nan if I upset her or anything. She said no. Her brother-in-law teaches this, right? So you've had talks with him, and so I'm not making this up. This is what he teaches. Okay. I don't just want anybody to think he's making that up, you know. Just putting words in her mouth. No, this is the official position. Now, at the end of that 7 years of great tribulation, Christ comes again to the earth. Now, the first time he doesn't come to the earth, he just comes to the air. The second time he actually comes all the way to the earth. And that's what you see there. See that on your graph there? So this is his second coming. Now, when he comes back that time, he's going to institute the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, headquartered at Jerusalem. And during that time, there will be the rebuilding of the temple, the reinstitution of the priesthood of the Jewish beliefs, called the Aaronic, after Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, the offering of the sacrifices again, bloody sacrifices on the altar in Jerusalem. So all of that is going to be brought back. So you see there the return of Old Testament temple worship. That's what's going to happen during the millennium. Now, toward the end of the millennium, there's going to be this national revolt. And in Revelation, we read about Gog and Magog from the ends of the earth marching on Jerusalem, which they take literally. Christ and the saints are literally in Jerusalem, and physical armies from the earth march on Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't succeed. I mean, they do recognize that. It doesn't succeed because Christ unleashes his wrath and they're wiped out. Then there's the final judgment. We call that the Great White Throne Judgment that we read about in Revelation 20, the Great White Throne Judgment. The church isn't there. The church has already had its judgment, and that's for rewards, not for salvation. And I do agree that it's not for salvation. It's for rewards. That's true. But according to the dispensational scheme, that's already happened. That happened at the rapture. The church was raptured to heaven, and up there, we went before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the great white throne. You see, this is like the second or third judgment they believe in. So it's not the great white throne judgment. That's a different judgment. That's for the lost. We've had the judgment seat of Christ, and at that judgment, our works are examined and we get rewarded according to our works. That determines the amount of reward we get in heaven. All saved believers are going to heaven. We're all not going to get the same rewards. That is determined at the judgment seat of Christ. And that happens at the rapture. Okay. And then there's some well-known dispensational people in that box at the bottom. Is there anything else I need to say about that?
Bill, can I add one thing that I've been told about this?
Go right ahead.
During the 7 year tribulation after the rapture, you can still be saved during that 7 year tribulation.
Yeah.
Though the Holy Spirit is not here anymore.
Right.
Somehow you can be saved during that time.
Yeah.
So, and there will be people here.
Thank you.
Glorified bodies.
Mm-hmm.
And with the.
Right.
Yeah.
That's during the millennium, there will be people in physical bodies who are born in physical earthly bodies to a mom. And the glorified saints will be here too. So it'll be like all intermingled. You know, we'll be walking around in glorified bodies on this earth. Christ, remember, Christ, according to this scheme, Christ is physically on this earth, reigning from headquarters in Jerusalem in his glorified state. The church comes back to earth with him. I know this looks is puzzled. I know some of you are looking totally quizzical.
It sounds right for myself.
But all I'm trying to do is explain what this position believes. I can't make sense of it. I'm just trying to explain what they believe. And so you do have the intermingling of the glorified saints and the glorified Christ with normal fallen sinners here on the face there. But what Nan's talking about is during the tribulation, that's when they say the 144,000 Jews are going to be converted. They'll become 144,000 Billy Grahams, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. Now remember, the church is gone, the Holy Spirit is gone, because the Spirit is that which restrains, and he's taken out with the church.
So, since people are going to have to repent apart from the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit,
right,
they better be exercising their free will.
Right, right. So, yeah, so that's right, Nan. Thanks for pointing that out. So you've got these very strange scenarios. The church is gone. The Holy Spirit is gone. But thousands and thousands of people are converted. In fact, at the beginning of the millennium, the whole world is converted. All Israel is converted. The whole nation is converted at once when Christ comes back to start the millennium. Because they see him now. They see his glory. Oh, yeah, now we see he's the king, which seems to me, what bothers me about that, it seems to me like salvation by sight instead of by faith.
Right. What bothers me about that is that whole thing where God tells Moses, no man shall look on me and live.
No one shall see my face
and live.
Right.
That's troubling.
Right. Any more questions about that, Nan?
So it seems to me that it would be a false Christ.
A what?
A false Christ that they are. So are they saved? I mean, that's...
Yeah.
That breaks my heart.
I can see why you're saying that. That would be worth thinking about. I don't know.
And the reinstitution of temple worship and sacrifices, that just seems like a slap in the face.
Well, that contradicts the book of Hebrews to me. Those are Paul, in the book of Hebrews, calls those things the beggarly elements.
Yeah.
Are we going to return to the beggarly elements? You know? Is that Jim?
Shadows and types.
Yeah, they were types and shadows. The fulfillment is in Christ, and he's already come and done his work. So, yeah.
He is our high priest, our intercessor, our mediator, and they're trying to replace him with this garbage. I'd be making that.
So. Right. Well, it does. I mean, they do have, and these are some very pious people. I've got relatives like Nanda's. I've got relatives in my family whom I dearly love. If there's a lot of non-Christians in your family, and you got some believers, but they're dispensational, you still love them because, you know, they're fellow believers. You know, at least they're believers. You know, we believe in Christ and we can pray together and they understand a lot. But still, there's a lot of strange stuff there, you know, I think. Any more questions about this? Because I want to move on to the next chart.
Given those bumper stickers, in case of miraculous car will be unmanned, I think I remember atheists saying that, well, Christians are so proud of the possibility of causing death on the highways, maybe we should be relieved of their driver's license.
That's an interesting point. Interesting point. Take their license away. Since they're going to cause accidents. There's a whole lot more could be said about this, I know, but I don't want to spend too many weeks doing this because I want to get into the book of Revelation itself. So this is just to clue you in as to some differences of interpretation. Okay, this chart you're getting right now is a chart of amillennialism, which I said last week is more like the Reformed view. Okay? I think Jim and Sandy need them.
Thank you, sir. I just figured already out.
And you can see from that that diagram that it's a much simpler view.
Fewer moving parts.
You have the first coming of Christ, at which time he binds, the first time he came, he bound the strong man. He says himself he bound the strong man his first time. That's the binding of Satan in Revelation 20. So then the church age, the gospel preaching age begins, and that's a millennium. We believe it's the gospel millennium. We believe that Christ is reigning now over his church in the hearts of his people, in the gospel millennium. And that's what Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7 is about. But at the end of that, this age that we're living in right now, the gospel age, Satan, he's bound now I'm going to have to get to that and explain a lot more about Revelation 20. Because a lot of people say, well, he's not bound. Look at the world, you know. It's a mess. But is that what John's talking about, that kind of binding? He says he's bound so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. You say, well, the nations are deceived. Yes, but when the gospel light goes out to those nations, many people are converted. Thousands, millions have been converted across the centuries as the gospel and the church have spread because Christ did a binding job on Satan when he came the first time.
Would that be considered to be like prior to the first advent, how the world was? There was only light amongst the Jews,
right,
and all the rest of the nations, right, were completely heathen. Whereas
they were in darkness.
Mm-hmm. You know, post Reformation, we have
and we're told, yeah, the world was in darkness, and Christ came and brought the light, and he cast out demons profusely. And they accused him of, you know, satanic power. And he said, I'm binding Satan. You know, if I'm doing this by satanic power, it's non-productive, you know.
How can Satan cast out Satan?
Right, yeah. So he said, he's talked about binding the strong man. Satan is strong, like Luther said in his hymn, you know. We're weak, Satan is strong, but Christ is stronger, a lot stronger, and he bound Satan. So, okay, now, at the loosing of Satan, at the end of this age that we're living in right now, I don't know how exactly that's going to happen. But the book of Revelation talks about Satan's little season, and Revelation 20, he is released for a short time at the end of this age. Satan is released from that binding for a short time, and then he just like totally runs amok on the face of the earth. So sometimes I think when I see everything going on in our world right now, it's like, are we in Satan's little season?
Yeah.
Has he been unbound and let go? And, you know, we may be, I don't know, but it's going to happen if it hasn't begun already. Because look at the insanity out there in the world anymore, the moral insanity, even in the so-called church, you know, it's like Satan is just running amok out there. So
willfully abandoning reason.
What's that?
People willfully abandoning reason just so people will stop preaching the gospel to them.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Good point. So then after Christ returns and there's a bodily resurrection of all who are in the graves will hear. And I want to go first to John 5. I believe there's only one resurrection at the end. Go to John 5. I preached on this several months ago. John 5:28. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming." Now notice it's the hour. Now, remember, the premillennialists teach two resurrections 1,000 years apart. Jesus said the hour is now coming, that one hour, in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice. All of them will. And I get the strong feeling here that he means all at one time.
So this is
all at that hour.
Saved and unsaved?
Yes. Because let's keep reading. Yep, that's right. Saved and unsaved. And they will come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. But that hour is coming, that one hour, in which all who are in their graves will be raised. The saved will be raised to be saved, glorified, the the loss will be raised to condemnation at that time. Now we can also go to Acts 24. What verse do I want there? Please show up here on my notes. Somebody see that? A verse there that I'm looking for about the resurrection. I don't see it. What did you say, Jim?
Maybe 25.
25, that sounds right. Yeah. 25. He was preaching to the Roman governor Felix and Drusilla. This is Paul. And, nope, that's not it.
24:15.
Yes, thank you. That's it. 24:15.
The one
that
got him.
Yeah.
Huh?
David's actually the one that
got him. Oh, thanks. Thanks, David.
Thanks. He just said it quietly.
Verse 15. Paul says he's telling Felix. No, he's not in front of Felix. Yeah, he's in front of Felix here. Drusilla hasn't gotten there yet. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection. Not two resurrections, 1,000 years apart. A resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, the lost and the saved. So it would be a resurrection. There's one resurrection. And you see that then on that diagram I gave you there. The second coming of Christ and a bodily resurrection of all at one time. And then there's the judgment seat, the great, that's in Revelation chapter 20, along about verse 11, along in there, and then the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth.
That's right in line with Matthew 25 as well.
Yes, Matthew 25. And to me, something that helped get rid of the premillennialism that I was looking for and almost was going to go for, the problem with that was 2 Peter chapter 3 wouldn't go away.
Yeah.
2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says in verse 3, 2 Peter 3, 3, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So people deny the flood. They forget that God did destroy the world once. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But now I'm getting to the part really I want to get to right now. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's why I say, the way God counts time, Christ has only been gone 2 days. So let's be patient. Let's be patient. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, that's a very important word for what I'm trying to tell you right now. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything you see around you is going to be destroyed and fire is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, what are they looking for? These are this is written to Christians.
They'll be here when this happens.
Right. We'll be here. Well, some of us will be here. Some generation of Christians will be here. What are they looking for? A millennial kingdom?
The final day of
Christ. No, right. They're not looking for a millennial kingdom on this earth. They're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. The home of righteousness. That millennial kingdom that you hear so much about in premillennial circles is going to be so good. Christ reigns. Remember, it ends in terrific in sin and rebellion. We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, the dwelling place of righteousness. And he says, since you're looking forward to that, what manner of persons ought you to be in light of what you're looking forward to? See, again, you're not looking forward to the millennial kingdom. That's going to end in trouble. There's going to be sin in the millennial kingdom. Christians are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So to me, that's some strong teaching against the premillennial theory. I'm going to run out of time here, aren't I? So you've got that chart there. I wanted to hand out one more, Sam, if you can help here. I want to hand out a book list, too. I'm sorry, what'd you say, Tim? I don't hear real well.
Tribulation, where would that start on this, on the amillennialism?
Right there, the loosing of Satan. That's my view. Now, there are some people that have my basic millennial view. You say that the whole time we're living in right now is during the tribulation. Because, you know, it's hard for American Christians to believe that. Look at that, man. You've got it good here, you know. We got money, we got food, we got houses, we got cars.
Right now.
Yeah, right now. You know, but they forget that, hey, there are Christians, and always have been Christians in the world, undergoing tribulations that we can't even imagine.
Right. The French Huguenots, China, the Waldensians, right. The people in Africa, people in India.
Right. So some of my amillennial brethren take that now the whole church age is also a time of tribulation. I lean more toward that it's still coming toward the end of our gospel age. It's going to be an unloosing of Satan and then a tribulation worldwide all at once.
Some differentiate between tribulation and the great tribulation.
That's right.
Which is, you know, like using the analogy that Jesus uses of a birth. You know, you have birth pains that are mild and infrequent, and they increase in intensity and frequency right towards the end.
Then you have the moment of great pain when that baby comes out.
Exactly. It intensifies.
As if I knew anything about it.
But it was happening.
I've been told about it. That's a good illustration. That is a good illustration. This chart that I gave out last is how I understand the book of Revelation. You have here basically five cycles that all parallel one another. All cycles parallel one. In other words, it's not just chronological straight through. That's not what it is. It goes in five cycles. It's kind of explained there now. I'm running out of time drastically here, so we can revisit that next week. I think that's what we'll do. Keep that in your, fold it up, put it in your Bible. We'll revisit that at the start of next week's class as we begin back in the text of the book of Revelation. Now, I want to hand out this book list.
One more, Sam.
Sam's our, what we call the teller.
Well, it's like I do this for a living.
Yeah. Or the mailman. Delivering the mail. This is a suggestive book list if you really want to, on your own, do some reading and study. And I've got these into general and commentaries there. I know some of you already have read several of these publications already. But I've got some of them up here. You want to look at them. If you're just like a beginner and wanting to understand the amillennial view of Christ's second coming, That's not a big book, and it's really easy to read. It's called The Momentous Event by W.J. Greer, and it's published by Banner of Truth Publications, a Reform publishing house. And it's available through a lot of different sources. You can get it. Or if you don't, if you want it and you don't know where to get it, I can help you get it. I know where to go to. But that's the little book there. That's the first one on your list there, the general sources. The big book is The Bible and the Future by Anthony Hookema. This book has led many people from the dispensational camp to the amillennial camp. Others are the, I've got Inspired Principles of Prophetic Interpretation by John Wilmot, The Millennial Maze by Stanley Grint, Sorting Out Evangelical Options. And then I've got in my library at home Things to Come by J. Dwight Pentecost. That's the dispensational textbook, but be sure to read Hookema's critique, because you'll get a lot of people that read a book like about Pentecost and think, oh yeah, man, I see it. It's, you know, he's right. Then you pick up Hookema's book and it's like, he just destroyed it. So, you know, I would make sure you read them together.
Things to Come, Opposition Research.
Yeah, yeah. And then on commentaries, William Hendrickson's More Than Conquerors. I know some of you have that. A bigger commentary, a full one, is Revelation by Simon Kistemaker. I had him for New Testament in seminary. St. John's Revelation is very good. It's misnamed. It's not St. John's Revelation. It's Christ, the Revelation of Christ. But this is the title in that book. Linsky is a conservative Lutheran, and it's a good comment. Worthy as a Lamb by Ray Summers is a good survey. And then Leon Morris has a scholarly but basic readable book of Revelation commentary. So you got that through. So anyway, I'm overdue here to let the other classes go. I know they're done. So thank you for your attention. We'll pick up there. If you got questions, I keep saying this every week, hold your questions for next week. So, and we'll come back to that one.
Momentous event, the cover may look different.
Yeah, I mean, the covers could look different on any of these. That's the cover of the time I got them. They do change, that's for sure. Yep.
I think, yep. I got a used one.
Got a used one, okay. Yeah, I know More Than Conquerors. I've got a hardback, but there's a paperback available that's different cover. Okay, thank you for your attention. Jim, would you close in prayer, please?
Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to gather together as your people to worship you, and we thank you for, again, this study on the book of Revelation, which you have given to the church to give us hope and encouragement throughout church history, always making us look forward to the return of Christ and the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth. Help us to be ever mindful of that and not to be bogged down in situations in which we find ourselves, or even to the point where we may be persecuted. We can lift up our eyes and look to you, for we know that you are the victor, and we will reign with you forever. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you haven't signed up yet for Easter dinner and you want to be a part of it, put your name back there on the... still there, okay? All right, well, like I said, we'll pick up here next week.